with the word? Why? Why itself is a very good question, but we're framing up questions that lost people, skeptics, have about Christianity. And a lot of those questions start with that word. Why? So today we're in another one of these question answering type times, because why is Jesus the only way to God? Or why is Jesus the only way to heaven? That's one of the top questions that skeptics have when we get into a conversation with them. And we've got to have some answers as God's people. Now, most of you are familiar with a one-way sign. Have you ever driven down a one-way road and seen a sign similar? Have you ever driven the opposite of that? Yeah, intentionally and unintentionally. In life, there are signs like that, but there's signs like that, they're not visible, but there's really a situation declares there's only one way to do something. Are you married? Have you figured that out? Okay, there's many times in life that there's only one way. We've seen this in numerous movies. I grew up watching cowboy movies, and there's always a canyon that the cavalry is heading towards, or a wagon train. There's one way in and what? One way out, and they're going to be trapped or they're going to survive depending on how they handle their time. There's no other way out of there, seemingly. I fly an awful lot and I travel a lot. Just because I want to go to Hawaii doesn't mean I can just walk up to a ticket agent at an airport and say, I want to get on that plane. I hear it's going to Hawaii, because he's going to ask me for what? A ticket. You got to have a ticket. There's only one way you can get on that plane to get there. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. You've got to get there with the right ticket. Notice the right ticket. And just any old ticket won't get you there. There's oftentimes things in life where there's only one way. I've been on several roads overseas here in America where there's just one way to get somewhere. You ever been to Hawaii, like Kauai? The road to Hana. There's only one paved road there. It's 81 miles. Forget it. I think it's got 67 curves in the thing. They tell you, you cannot go out any other way unless you really want to risk your life. There's only one road in to Hana. Well, in Fort Myers, Florida, just a few weeks ago, they had a hurricane come through there. Don't know if you've ever been to Fort Myers or if you've been to Sanibel Island. How many have been to Sanibel Island? Okay, they have a causeway that goes way up in the air that leads you from the mainland out to Sanibel Island, which is one of the top tourist sites in all of Florida. That's what's left of it when the hurricane came through there. Totally devastated that area, but this stretch called the Sanibel Island Causeway is gone. Okay, it will take them years to rebuild that thing. So if you own property there, you better know somebody with a helicopter or a boat, because you can't drive there. There's only what? One way onto that island, and the one way is gone. So when people talk about Jesus and you say to somebody, there's only one way to get to heaven, well, that seems narrow. Why aren't there more options? I just showed you there's a lot of things in life where there's not options. True? So we're looking at a passage of Scripture that says there's one way. In fact, that one way is that we're going to read here. If you want to turn to John 14, you could. One Bible commentator said this single passage is the most hated, most criticized, and most offensive scriptures in all of the Bible. Whoa. If you want to get into a fight with somebody, this passage, and in particular one verse, is what's going to set them off, especially in the world in which we live today. People who believe the passage, like me and you, when we talk about this, we are accused of being narrow-minded. We're accused of being arrogant. We're accused of being elitist and hate-mongering. And hey, somebody will call you a racist probably, because that's the N-word. Okay, where's the passage? John 14. Jesus is speaking to his friends. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas, one of his thick-headed followers, said this, Lord, now remember, Thomas had been with him for 3.5 years. We don't know. I think what Thomas meant to say is, I don't know. But, he didn't want to appear to be a total dummy, so he included the boys. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? What's so offensive about that? Verse 6 is the offensive verse. Jesus said, I am. Notice he didn't say a way. He didn't say one of many ways. He said, I am the way, singular, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That ticks people off. Yeah, well, think about it. Why would that? The world in which we live in currently is increasingly moving from absolute truths to no truth. There are no absolutes. Apparently, they haven't stepped off something and watched gravity take control. There are absolute truths. They just choose to deny it. So when Jesus said, I am the way, they go, wait a minute. What about Buddha? What about Confucius? What about Islam? What about me? That's narrow. We live in a world today, folks, where there are no absolute truths. So this verse ticks people off. True? Jesus clarifies in this passage, verse 1 through 6, many of his great teachings. He tells them again that he cares for them. He's concerned about them. He loves them. He again explains the fact that he is deity, that he is God. He lets them know that he's leaving earth. He will be in heaven. His ministry in heaven is going to be there while he's waiting for them. He's preparing a place for you and I to live for eternity. He guarantees them that they will be with him. Those are all wonderful truths. And then he wraps it up with saying, now dudes, remember this, I'm it. There's no other way to get to heaven, no other way to get to God. Implicit in that is there's no other way to have your sins forgiven except. And you look at the history of humanity. Humanity is all about trying to create ways to purge their guilt, to make themselves look good to one another and to God, and to figure out how to deal with the afterlife. They don't like this one way. True? So if you as a Christian are going to stand up and speak up for the Lord, you have to be willing to take some verbal abuse from people who feel they have their own way or they disagree that there's only one way. So how do we answer these people? That it's called an audacious statement. It's just over the top, we might say, in our culture. It seems to be the epitome of pridefulness. I'm it. Girls, have you ever had a guy walk up to you and go, I'm it? Have you? How does that make you feel? Guys, if a guy is saying that to another girl and you like the girl, what are you thinking of that guy? You ain't all that. Let's go outside and deal with that right now. We don't like that. When somebody says, I'm it, I'm the best, we want to knock the tar out of the person. True? And we'll either do it physically or we'll be passive aggressive in our approach. But we just don't like it when somebody says, I'm it, I'm the only way. Or how about when you're working on a team project at work and you go, your ideas stink. I've got the right way to do it. I've never done that in my life. That just rankles us, doesn't it? It seems to be prideful, and it almost borders on insanity. It's one thing to say, my way is the only way to do this. It's another thing to say, I'm the only way you can have your sins forgiven. I'm the only way that you can go to heaven when you die. That seems like, really? Who do you think you are? God? Just remember who said this statement. That truth is carried throughout the Old and New Testament. It keeps talking about the Messiah. It talks about God's suffering servant who will pay the price for the sins of humanity. And that is a truth. It's not said one time. It's said repeatedly in the Old and the New Testament. For example, after 3.5 years with Jesus, seeing Jesus die, seeing Jesus come back to life, Simon Peter said these words in Acts 4. Again, a passage you should have read last week. Acts 4:12. He said, salvation is in no one else. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus, saw him die, saw him come back to life. He says, there's salvation in no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Well, I just don't think Jesus is the only way. How much time have you spent with Jesus? That would be what I would ask that person. Peter spent 3.5 years, saw him die, saw him come back to life, and he made that statement years later. So apparently there was enough in Peter's interaction and observation of Jesus that he was convinced of that. A guy by the name of Paul, many years later, who encountered Jesus on a dusty road on the way to Damascus, who was a persecutor of Christians. His entire life was flip-flopped by his encounter with Jesus. Decades later, Paul said this in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only what? One way. It seems controversial in our world today for there to be any absolute truth, especially when it comes to morality and eternity. Everybody is right in their own and in their or their feelings, their observations, their thinking. Has your brain ever let you down? Have you ever seen something and then thought, okay, that's based upon what I saw, I believe this, and then found out you went, my bad. Have you ever felt something and then found out it was wrong? And you're going to base your eternal destiny upon those? Really? Give me absolute truth anytime. What goes up must come down. People today have what is called the bicycle tire philosophy of life. Think of a bicycle tire. What's the guy working on there in particular? Spoke. So the bicycle tire philosophy of life, bicycle approach to religion, is very simple. The rim is humanity. The hub is God in heaven. And it really doesn't matter how you as a human being get to God. All the spokes go in the right direction. Isn't that brilliant? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one way. Humanity wants a bicycle approach. That doesn't work in the scope of eternity. Because the problem with spokes is they can break or bend or fall out. Things can damage them. Well, then what do? Well, you try a new religion. You try another philosophical idea. And eventually what you end up with, folks, you have a rim, which is you, and you've got God. And your way to get to God better not break, better not bend, and better not come up missing, or you're in a deep world of trouble. Would you agree? In our world today, there's a guy by the name of Lee Strobel, very famous pastor and writer, but before he was a pastor and writer, he was a, I believe, a Pulitzer Prize-winning writer and editor for the Chicago Tribune and a devout atheist. And he just would lambaste Christians whenever he got an opportunity in his writings. And then he said, you know what, I'm going to write a book disproving the Bible and disproving this Jesus stuff. Ooh. He double dog dared God. God changed his life. As he studied through all the ancient writings, he studied the Bible itself, and he looked at the founding of our Christian faith, his conclusion is this: it's true. There can be no other explanation for the Christian faith 2,000 years later, except Jesus was God. He came to this earth and he died and he came back to life. He says, I cannot disprove the resurrection. And if you can't disprove the resurrection, then everything that the Bible says is what? Is true. It all rests on the resurrection. Get rid of the resurrection, you get rid of the Bible. Get rid of Christianity, you get rid of this. This becomes a beer hall. If you can get rid of what? Resurrection. Because the resurrection tells us that Jesus is the way. Strobel wrote this in one of his books. He's talking about the bicycle approach and all these different approaches to God. He said, other religions say, follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation. But Jesus says, I am the way to salvation. Others say, follow me and I'll reveal the truth about God and eternity and about peace. Watch. But Jesus said, I am the truth. Others say, follow me and I'll explain to you the meaning of life. Jesus said, I am the life, both the life you have and the life to come. Only then, Strobel wrote, does Jesus say to you, now follow me. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, then you follow him. All other religions, philosophical beliefs say, come on, follow me, follow me. See, if you're following me from where you are to over here where I want you to go, do you realize you've left someplace? Other religions are trying to distract you, and philosophical beliefs, trying to distract you from the truth of what Jesus said. So they promise everything. They promise the way. They promise truth. They promise life. All of them come up short for a simple reason. Every founder of a philosophical movement and a religion, just name your religion, is dead and buried and still there. Except one. Who's that? Jesus. That's your problem. Follow anybody you want, but they're no better than what you are, with no more answers than what you've got, because they're going to die. They're going to die in their sins, and then they have to face whatever the afterlife has for them, except for Christians. Does this make us proud and arrogant? Not at all, because you had nothing to do with it. It all rests with who? It all rests with Jesus. All human religion philosophy can be summed up with a simple word. It's the word do. Not D-E-W, but what? D-O. People must do something to earn God's approval. They must do something to deal with their guilt and their misdeeds. And they must do something to escape the terror of the afterlife. That's what other religions offer you. Do something. Be a better person. Try harder. Get reincarnated again, 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 again. You have to do something. Christianity is understood by the other word, which is done. It's based upon what Jesus has done for you, not on anything that you do. Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice, in other words, he died for you in your place on the cross, paves the way for us to go to heaven. That's why I said, I am the way, the truth, the life. It's either do or done. When you sum up all the religions, all the philosophies of the world, it's either a do or done. Christianity is the only one that has a done. All the others, you have to continually do something, and there is no guarantee that you have done enough. Are you with me? Do and done are fundamentally incompatible. That's why the world is so ticked off at Christianity when you simply say there's only one way. Because they want to find their own way. Isn't that what Adam and Eve wanted to do? Is become like who? God? Try to do something that makes them as good as God? That's what false religions do. So they have their own books. They have their own version of who God might be. They have their own prophets. They have their own way of ridding themselves of their sin and their guilt and their fear of life after death. We've got to ask ourselves, if there is a God who is holy, absolute holy, no sin within him, no evil intent, there's a God who is loving, who cares more about you than your golden retriever and grandma put together. He is a truth-telling God. What he says is what he means. And he's a God who is absolutely just. If there is such a person out there, don't you think that he would make it easy for you to know him? Because the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Our God's a simple God. He says, I love you. I want to spend eternity with you. Here's the one way. Would God go all around the world to this group of people and give them their way, and this person their way, and this group their way, all the way around the world, and then let you try to figure it out? Would that make any sense to you for a God who is loving, who is truth-telling, who is holy, and who is just? Would you do that to your kids and grandkids? Then let's figure God loves people as much as you love your kids and grandkids. You want them to spend time with you. You'd make it simple. You'd make it easy. You'd overcome any obstacle. Why? Because he loves you. And you love your grandkids. So if we would do that, we have to assume God would do it even in a greater way. He provided his son Jesus for it. It is the height of lunacy to think that other religions can all be truthful and Christianity also to be truthful. As much as it sounds crazy, it does matter what journey you take to eternity. It really does matter. You can try them all if you want, but you have no guarantees with them except for Christianity. Jesus is the only one who died for you. All other roads, if you will, are dead ends. When you look at this, you ever been going down a foggy road or a dark road and you see a sign? Don't you pay attention to the sign? If the sign says dead end, are you going to keep barreling forward? Would you at least slow down? Would you turn around? You see, that's what the world offers us, is a bunch of dead ends. And try them all you want. But ultimately, you've got to come to the conclusion, where's the right road? Haven't we all been there? Where's the right road? And this is where people, you know, they get all offended by that. Because in their world, there's no absolute truth. They try to explain away. Because if there's no absolute truth, then I can do whatever I want. And you can't tell me I'm wrong, right? That makes me God. I'm God of my own little world, true? So it offends them. That statement by Jesus does this to people. Smack, smack. Wake up. Smell the roses and look around. It's pretty blunt, folks. You can't be right and God right at the same time. The statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is validated. How do you know that's the truth? Well, let me offer you some evidence for it. Three types of evidence. The first is this, the identity of Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. John 3, 16 through 19. How do we know that what Jesus said is correct? Because he is portrayed as being fully man, just like you and I, but fully God at the same time. And if he's fully God, that means he's loving, he's just, he's holy, and he's a truth-telling person. Are you with me? So you have to deal with the historical record of who Jesus is, and you either disbelieve it, put your head in the sand, or you accept it. There's no other alternative. Well, I don't believe in Jesus. He lived 2,000 years ago. Do you ever hear of a guy called Julius Caesar? There's far more proof that Jesus lived his life on planet Earth than there is that Julius Caesar ever existed, or Plato, or Aristotle, or Socrates. The little icons that the liberal left exalts as the bastions of truth. But they were all men. They all, what? Died, and they're still dead. There's far more proof that Jesus existed and who, and that he was who he said he is because of secular history recording his life, fulfilled prophecy hundreds of years before he ever came to this earth, saying where he would be born, the time frame in which he would be born, the type of parents he would be born to, etc. Biblical authority. If you're going to deal with the statement by Jesus, you have to not only disprove who Jesus is, you've got to disprove the Bible. Good luck on that one. They've been at it for 2,000 years. And then you've got over 500 eyewitnesses who said Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Go to a court of law with 500 eyewitnesses and see if that doesn't carry some weight. Yes or no? Do you see what you have to disprove to get rid of that verse? You've got to disprove all of that, and no one's done it. You cannot do it because it's a matter of history. In John 3:16-19, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." If you read the rest of the passage, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, you will see that Jesus was fully man, fully God. He came into this world to reveal his Father's will for humanity, which is come to heaven, get rid of your sin and come, and I'm the path. How do we know that Jesus' statement is true? Because of who he was. His identity is fully God, fully man. He came to reveal the way. Have you ever watched a cop show? And it's a dark warehouse, and there's some guys in there that are doing some things they shouldn't do, and a cop walks in with a flashlight, flips the flashlight on, what do? There's a number of things that they might react and do, but you don't ever see this in a cop show. "Hello, officer. My name's Don. I'm here stealing this stuff. Could you just put the light here? I'm having a tough time." What do? They shoot, they run, they do all sorts of things. See, that's what evil does when the light comes on him. Jesus came to be the light of the world. His identity is such, he came to reveal God to humanity, and humanity doesn't like it. They run from the light. They run from the truth to hide from their accountability to God. So Jesus' identity validates what he said. Here's the second piece of credibility. It's the resurrection. I had a tough time with this. When I used to run around with my big mouth and tell everybody I was an atheist and you were a bunch of idiots for believing the Bible, that was good until I had to deal with it on an intellectual level and actually read about the truth of the resurrection, the historical nature of the resurrection, and then I had no answers. I was just like Lee Strobel at that point, left speechless. The credibility of the resurrection, Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. This letter is from Paul, Romans 1. "I'm a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line." And he goes on. What he proceeds to tell people is that the resurrection is the proof that Jesus is who he says he is and what he has the ability to do or not do. Because the resurrection says Jesus is God. The resurrection says Jesus is God. It goes on in verse 4. "And he has shown, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit." The credibility of Jesus' statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," was proven by the fact that he came back from the grave. Who else has done that? Nobody unless God has raised them. This is what we've got to understand. When we tell people Jesus is the one way, they're not going to like it. then I simply say to him, then you have to disprove, number one, who Jesus is. Second point, you have to disprove the resurrection. Because it's not me. I didn't make this up. It's what Jesus said. You've got to deal with the man. I'm just the messenger. Sometimes you take it all personal when somebody disagrees with you on spiritual issues, don't you? Because you want to be right. We're just the messenger. You need to deal with who Jesus is, and you need to deal with the resurrection. Good luck, Fred. Open your mind, look at the truth, and disprove it. If you can't disprove it, then it must be what? It must be true. It goes on in verse 5, and it says this, that through Christ, God has given us a privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey Him, bringing glory to His name. The credibility is found in the resurrection. Our simple job is to be a messenger of that. It doesn't matter if they like it or dislike it. You just simply say, then if you don't believe it, disprove it. Don't stick your head in a bucket of sand. Intellectually deal with the fact. I'm just the what? I'm just the messenger. The last piece of credibility is this: the integrity of God's promises. In John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus told them that He is coming back. Do you realize how many hundreds of passages in the Old Testament said that Jesus was coming the first time? And there's far more passages saying He's coming the second time. If God is a truth-telling God, and Jesus says, I am coming back for you, you not only have to disprove who Jesus is and the Word of God, you have to disprove the resurrection, and then you have to disprove His promise. For you to say this, I don't believe there's a Jesus and I don't believe He's coming back. Really? He came the first time. And this is God Himself saying, I'm coming when? I say to you, disprove that. That's their problem. Anybody can use their big mouth and say, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. It's sort of like Chicken Little running around saying, the sky's falling, sky's falling, sky's falling. Did it? No. Anybody can say that. Deal with the harsh reality of the facts. We are sinners. God sent His Son to die for us, and He is coming back for us someday. And lost people then have to give an account for their life. Do you remember the bicycle tire philosophy approach? Rim is what? Mankind. It's your friends. It's your family members. This is them. What's the hub? God. Spokes are human attempts to get from where you are and have a right relationship with God, have your sins forgiven, have a place that you know you're going to abide in for eternity. That's what all those spokes represent. So if Jesus was not 100% spot on when He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Let's assume he wasn't on. Let's assume that He sort of meant it but didn't really mean it. Let's just assume that He said it and He had no ability to do any of that stuff. Are you with me? What does that make Jesus? Think about it. Ask any atheist, any college professor, Jesus was a moral teacher. Jesus taught a lot of good things, but it's all you people that have screwed His stuff up. But Jesus was an okay dude. That's what they'll tell you. If Jesus went around saying, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life, and He was not spot on, let's just say He was lying. What does that make Jesus? Go ahead, you can say it. At best, He's a liar. Is He worthy of following? Do you follow liars every day of your life? Yeah, politicians. But really, do you want to follow a liar about something as important as eternal life? No. It could make him an absolute lunatic. He's a crazy person. You're going to follow a crazy person and trust your eternal destiny to him? Really? What it makes Jesus is the ultimate, the poster child for being a lowlife, the worst of the worst that has ever lived on planet Earth, because he will have deceived people for over 2,000 years. If he's not spot on. But let's assume Jesus was right. Let's just assume that. People want to assume it's not right. Well, then this is what Jesus is, and I would agree with you. But let's just assume he is right. You know what that makes Jesus? The Lord. Makes him the all-powerful creator of the universe. It makes him the moral, righteous one. It makes him the truth-telling God. It means this: he loves you more than you'll ever know. And you will also recognize that if he's your Lord, he's your judge. Is it any wonder people don't want to like that statement too much? Because if Jesus is Lord, I either have to get my act together and trust him, or I'm going to stand in front of him and then in hell for all eternity. So who's Jesus to you this morning? Great question. Bicycle spoke. If Jesus is really Lord, then you and I have to respond. Have you ever seen the RSVP statement? It is a French phrase that means please reply. So when you get an RSVP, they'd like you realize you've got to reply to God sometime in your life, and you'll either do it here on planet Earth while you're still breathing oxygen, or you'll do it at the end of life when you stand accountable, just you and him, look into his eyes. You will make a response as to who he is. And the Bible says this: all humanity will kneel before him and acknowledge him as Lord. You either do it now or you do it when? When you stand in front of him as your judge. We really have three options. You can turn away from him and just go on your merry way. That'd be insanity, but so many people choose to do that. Because if I have to believe this, that he is the way, then I have to get on my knees and confess the fact that I'm a sinner and I'm a wretch and I deserve hell. And I've offended the Almighty God. So it's just easier to play games and turn away from him, right? Yes? Second option is you could trust him as your Savior. There's really no options except those two. If you don't know Jesus, you either trust him or you turn from him. That's it. But if you're a Christian today, you should talk about him to others. I don't know where you are in your spiritual relationship with God. Every pastor I know, every Bible-believing pastor would tell me this: in a church this size, at least a third of the people in your congregation could be assumed to just be religious and not truly be born again. And those people have come to your church for years because they hear truth, they process truth, they nod to truth, they look at others and acknowledge truth. Yes, yes, that's true. But the truth's never dripped down into their, where they have knelt on their knees and said, God, you are my Lord. You own me. You save me to serve you. I give control of my life to you and to you alone. I will not try to micromanage. I will not worry and fret about things that I cannot change. I will not hold grudges and bitterness. You are my Lord. I exist now to serve you. That's why they say a third of every congregation like this would be religious and not saved. Don't know where you are today. But if Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, you have to make a decision about that. Father, for our people today, if there are men and women here that do not know you for sure as their Savior, I pray that you would rattle their cage, that you would help them to think deeply about their spiritual condition, about their real connection to you. They're either religious or they have a relationship. And Lord, if there be people here that don't know you for sure as their Savior, may they make an appointment this week just to talk with me or somebody else here at church about that and what that means to be a Christian and how Jesus can be Lord of their life. And Lord, if there are people here who have truly put their faith and their trust in you, may we tell others about you. Because you're it. You're their only hope. We don't have to jam you down their throat. We just have to make them think differently, our friends and our family. So encourage us and motivate us to be truth tellers. Even as we started off our service talking about Peter and we talk about John and they met that guy that needed some help. There are a lot of people that need spiritual help today. May we as your kids, may we as your servants, may we as your followers care enough to share you with others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey.